And I know, now when I say that, I'm very careful to say that I know. I'll even say I suspect sometimes. But I know that the Lord gave me this word for people that are here and people that are online watching today. I never, ever want to come to this house, ever. Do I want to come to this house with some cute message or something? I want to bring the word to you. Are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. God's word is so wonderful. I'm going to preach to you a message this morning. It's entitled this, and it's a little bit of a rhyme or you'll have to figure it out as we go. But when trust becomes trust. Okay? Now wallow that around just a little bit. When trust becomes trust. You see, it's real easy to read the Word of God and to talk about the Word of God, but until the Word of God is applied, it's applicable, until the Word of God is applied in your life, it's just theory. It's a theory. Theory is something that's believed to be, but not sure because they haven't proven it. But when you prove God's word in your life, and God's word becomes reality in your life, then it goes from a theory to a reality. Would you like to have a reality with Jesus? I know you all would, and I know many of you already do. Many of you watching online do. But it starts with this real simple term, trust. So sing with me. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Now sing this. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him. How I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him. When trust becomes trust. Go to Genesis chapter 39. Thank you all so much. I'm reading, I believe, from the NIV. Yes, I am. I study with several different scripts, interpretation of the word. In chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. Now, I want you to understand Genesis means the beginning. So I'm going to be talking about a man that you heard about if you went to church as a kid, or maybe you didn't. In America today, I don't take anything for granted. But if you did, you heard the story of a young man by the name of Joseph. Have you ever heard that story before? Say amen if you have. And the Bible talks about this Joseph. Think about this. He was the grandson of Isaac and Rebekah. His great-grandfather was Abraham. Whew. This guy was plugged in, wasn't he? His father, Jacob, was one of the 12 sons of Isaac. He was renamed, his father was renamed Israel. So this flag that we have right in the middle over here from my nation, my family, didn't come by just someone finding a name. It's the name of one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Jacob was changed to Isaac, to Israel. Jacob's sons were the nations to be forming the great nation of Israel. And if you don't know the story of Jacob, he was born one of two in this family relationship, the son of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob had 10 stepbrothers, half-brothers, not step-half-brothers, and a sister, and he had a full-blood brother by the name of Benjamin, who was younger than him. As he grew up, God gave Jacob a dream. He gave him a couple dreams. And in his youth, he didn't realize that everything God tells you may not be accepted by people that you share it with. I've been guilty of sharing things the Lord has shown me in my life that didn't work out too good when I told somebody else. I wish I just kept my mouth shut. Have you ever done that yet? If you haven't, you will. Because his brothers didn't like what he saw, because they saw Jacob, or Joseph in his dream, saw his brothers bowing to him, even his parents. How could he understand what lay in front of him? But he knew it was from God. And he understood that God was speaking to him. So life goes on. But as it went on, his brothers, who heard the interpretation of this dream, became jealous of Joseph. Joseph was favored by his father. Rachel was a loved wife of Jacob. And they were very jealous of Joseph. He even received a special coat from his mother that was a very beautiful, ornate coat, and all these things led other people. You know, when something good happens to you, everybody's not happy. When you get promoted at work, sometimes you got people that are happy, and some people that don't do anything are thinking, why didn't I get it? It's just normal human nature. His brothers got very jealous of him, and so they decided to do away with him. And so the 10 take him on a trip. Being the youngest, you were always the sheep herder, even though they all were. And they get him out in the desert, and they put him in a pit, and they're going to kill him, and Reuben saves his life. It's quite a story. And he's sold into slavery by the Ishmaelites. Now, that's probably the greatest in the head you can get for an Ishmaelite to buy you when you're a son of promise, already one of the tribes. But they came along. They call them Midianites, Ishmaelites, and they came along and bought him. And they took him into Egypt and sold him at a slave market. And Joseph was a young man then. They thought between 14 and 17 years old. He was big and strong and handsome. And so Potiphar, who was the chief of the guards of Pharaoh in Egypt, saw him and he thought, he's tough, he'll be a good worker. So he buys him. Now, here's Joseph's lot. He gets a dream from God and a promise in that dream. He knows it's from God. But then he has someone try to kill him, and then after they don't kill him, they sell him into slavery, which is a one-way trip. No coming home ever again. In many cases, they were killed. They were abused until they were killed, starved, whatever. And so he's in the house of Potiphar, but while he's there, Joseph's trust in God didn't stop. It didn't wane. It continued. He didn't have a reason to trust God. He had a reason to be mad at God, but he didn't quit trusting God. Now Joseph, verse 1, had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was Pharaoh's official, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered him, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. This is a little Hebrew kid, a teenager, that's brought to the house of the chief of police of Egypt, the secret service of Egypt. And when his master saw that the capital L-O-R-D, those read slowly. This is a Yahweh word. This is an all-encompassing God beyond there is none word. The Lord was with him and prospered him. And when the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now he goes from his heart, he's still got the heartbreak of being betrayed by his brothers. He's got this promise that he thinks, what happened to it? He's not saying it's not going to happen. He's just going, I don't get how this chains together. And God is not obligated to tell you the future. He's not obligated to explain to you that's what is happening to you is a series of his connecting dots that ultimately bring you to a place not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of many, many others. This story about Joseph had so many very intricate but very vital points. The only thing close that I know to this is my favorite all-time movie called It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody ever see Jimmy Stewart? I was going to say Jimmy Swaggart now, but Jimmy didn't study in that. Jimmy Stewart. And when he died, or when he never was, what the world looked like. Well, it all came around from this Bible story, that concept. Joseph couldn't see the benefit, but he trusted in God. And I can tell you under the sound of my voice right now, there are people going through situations, and you're saying it's not just one, it's two or three things, but I cannot see where God's in this. And God's not obligated to say, hey, come over here, let me show you page 6. You're on page 1. It's not. God's obligated to do what he's going to do. Your obligation is to trust God. There's no higher form of worship than trusting God. So he brings him to Potiphar's house, and if you're going to be in prison, this is a pretty good way to live. He's living in a big, rich neighborhood with rich people, and he's the steward. He's the head of the entire house of the secret service director for the nation of Egypt. What a place to go from. And everything's going great. Everything he put his hand to, God blessed, because Joseph never quit trusting God. Now, if you're tempted to quit trusting or just lay back a little bit, just lay off. You know, I actually had this happen to me one time. I'm sure nobody else has, and I say that in jest. But I remember one time the thought came to me, and I know where the thought came from now as younger. If you'll just back up and just be like some of these other Christians, life will be a lot easier. You don't have to be so forward driven. You don't have to be so dedicated. You don't have to be so trusting. Just back up and be a regular Christian, whatever that is, I don't know. But I had this thought assured in me, and I know it was from the enemy. And that thought was that I'll back off of you if you'll back off of God, and you can just sail a little bit. Spaces of time when we back up from God. Joseph was tempted like this in every way. My voice isn't still up to where it should be, so bear with me. Verse 5 says, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in his field. Now I'm going to tell you something this morning. You may not believe this, but if you're a child of God watching online, if you're a child of God here, say amen. Wherever you work, whoever you're around, the businesses that you work for, the people that you work for, is blessed because of you. And really, this isn't a debatable, and I'm not asking your opinion about it. It's a fact. Joseph's anointing is the anointing of a child of God. Joseph had favor on him that blessed the house of Potiphar because of his trust in God. That word trust. Your trust in God, your unwavering stand for God, whoever you work for. I watched it in my life. I watched it when I was a state trooper. I watched it when I was an executive in the business world. I've watched it in churches that God will bless your environment because of your trust in God. Joseph was seeing this. He didn't understand it, but he was seeing it. Verse 6 says, so he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge, and he did not concern himself with anything except for the food he ate. Now Joseph was a well-built and handsome. And after a while, the master's wife took notice of him and said, come to bed with me. Now let me just tell you how this worked. It was socially acceptable for Joseph to sleep with Potiphar's wife in Egypt. The wives of these noblemen had their boyfriends. They just didn't talk about it. Potiphar had his girlfriends. They just didn't talk about it. But that doesn't fix in the mix of a child of God. Just because society says you can do something doesn't mean it's right in God's eyes. So Joseph said this, I can become Egyptian in my thought. Still love God, but this is what they do here. And I'll be okay. He didn't even mention, he didn't come to that conclusion at all. He knew that sin is sin. It doesn't matter what your society says. It doesn't matter what the norms of society says. And it doesn't matter today. The word of God is still the same. Sin, sin. And he said, I don't like my environment. I don't like being a captive. Even though I have freedom, do you know how many people today that are walking around that are in captivity and it looks like they're free? But their confines, their boundaries, and they can only go so far. And they're drawn back in. Joseph was free from every vantage point except he couldn't go home. He was there. And his wife, the wife of Potiphar, is saying, hey, this is another little notch on my handle. This young man, he's handsome. So she says, go to bed with me. But he refused, verse 8. And then he says this, with me in charge, he told her, right to her face, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything he owns, he entrusted. He entrusted to me. Potiphar put trust in Joseph. No one is greater in the house than I am. This is a kid talking like this. He's telling the mistress of the house. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. And that's the one thing Satan's going to go after in your life. The one thing that can bring you down every time. He's withheld nothing in this house from me except you, because you're his wife. How then, listen to this, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Two statements that are the most powerful statements I've read in a long time. Number one, how can I betray the trust Potiphar's put in me first? But greater than that, how can I betray the God I serve? The world will not understand your philosophies and your ideologies. The world says, hey, you can cheat, you can fudge here, you can do this in your finances, you can cheat, you can fudge here and do this in your life. You can cheat, you can fudge here, and it's perfectly okay. Nobody is going to say anything because everybody's doing this, and it's okay, and it's societally okay, and just get over it, and you can go, yeah, I'm going to be one of the boys, I'm going to be one of the crowd, I'm going to go along, and I'm going to have no responsibility because everybody's doing it, so apparently it must be right. Numbers have never made righteous righteous. But Joseph said no. And then someone goes, well, what about your dreams? Where's God been to you there? Didn't you have this big lofty dream that got you here in the first place? If you just kept your mouth shut about being that place and that position where your brothers would bow before you and your father and mother would even bow before you, what a lofty, arrogant thing. What about that, big boy? Is that surreal now? And then they turn it into a form of arrogance and trying to make him feel like a failure, because instead of that happening, he's a prisoner. And now he's faced with a situation that's acceptable in Egypt. Potiphar wouldn't have done a thing to him. I've heard people say, well, Potiphar had found, no, he wouldn't, he didn't. It was acceptable. Wouldn't have done a thing. And Joseph could have grown up in Potiphar's rank, and who knows, Potiphar might have even had him made an Egyptian and promoted him up to some little puny punk rank. But Joseph said, my trust in God is greater than my circumstance. My trust in God is greater than what I see and understand. My trust in God is got to be more to me than what's offered to me by the world. So his wife continues to push him and pressure him. Day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be in the same room with her. Verse 11, one day he went into the house to attend his duties and none of the household servants were there, and she caught him by the cloak, had his coat, come to bed with me. But he runs out and she holds on to his jacket. And when she saw that he'd left his jacket in her hand and ran out of the house, she was humiliated by the fact he turned her down. No one had turned her down. So her ego says, I'll get you. When you stand for righteousness, sometimes you have to go through a beating to get what God wants for you. I'm not going to tell you you won't. If you want to see my beat scars, I've got all kinds. I got little medals. I've been wounded and beat and kicked. And I'm not coming across like I'm Mr. Self-Righteous, but I've made a stand. And when you make a stand, you're going to have people that don't understand the stand, don't care about the stand. You're taking all the fun out of everything because you won't go along. So she screams, verse 15. When he heard me scream for help, she's telling all this, so she's setting him up. He left his cloak because he tried to rape me. She kept the cloak beside her until the master came home. And then she tells a story. It's not exactly what happened. Listen to this. The Hebrew slave, oh man, it went from Joseph, the little darling of Pharaoh, of Potiphar's house, now to a Hebrew slave. She immediately demeans him. This Hebrew slave, which says he's a piece of trash that you gave me, came to me in my house to make sport of me, to mock me. And as soon as I screamed, he ran and he left out of the house. And when Potiphar heard this, he was basing his information on his wife. He heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Who wouldn't? I mean, he said, "Let me get my hands on me. I trusted him. I put my trust in him. And this is how he rewards me." So he puts a bounty out. Go find them and bring him here. And they did not bring him easy. He had the big guards with him. They beat him. They threw him on the ground. He was injured. He was scraped up. He wasn't allowed to open his mouth. It wasn't one of those, "Well, you've done something you shouldn't. Now you're going to have to go to jail." No, this was a dungeon, and this was a beating. He got beat, maligned, and his name went out over this man attempted to rape my wife. He goes to jail, and he's in jail quite a long time. Joseph's master, verse 20, took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him. Anytime you maintain your trust, God is with you. I'm going to try that one more time. And please, I'm not being funny when I say no response doesn't mean you don't hear. I know. But I'm saying it again because I want you to hear it again. Anytime. All right, I'm going to speak in Hebrew. Anytime. That is a continual, forever term. Any time you maintain your trust in Jesus, regardless of the circumstance, particularly when you don't get to tell your side of the story, God is with you. You've lost the world, you've lost, and they will switch immediately like a piranha. Only you're a piranha, but if you get a nick and a little blood in a piranha pool, your history. So he goes to jail, and the prison warden, see, you're the guy in front of everybody. You're the guy who tried to rape Potiphar's wife, huh? No defense. If you have trust in God, you do not need a defense. Are you hearing me? You do not need a defense. Silence is the greatest gift God's ever given you. Then you allow God to do for you. And he went to prison. But the 21, verse 21, listen to this about trust. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. What's your job? I'm over the prison. Are you a warden? No, I'm a prisoner. He was still a prisoner. but he still trusted. It's a process that God uses. There was so much at stake on this man's life, and whether you believe this or not, and I really tell you, don't minimize your life. There's so much at stake in your life that determines the generations of people around you. If you had any concept of how important your maintaining your trust in God is to see the outcome, some of the outcome you'll never live to see if Jesus tarries. Verse 23 says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. He puts him right back up. Now, he's not in Potiphar's house. He's in jail doing the same thing. But God saw Joseph's trust. Because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So now, chapter 40 of the book of Genesis. Sometime later. Now you're talking about a couple years later. This wasn't like next week. This wasn't a 30-minute flick that Joseph gets thrown in jail and time goes by. This was day after day after day in a rotten Egyptian jail. And he had the best of the best of prison. Listen to me. There is no prison over your spiritual life that's a good prison. It's all a prison, and it confines you. And the promises that God gave you, the enemy's going to try to keep you in a prison. Can I just take one little rabbit trail? Four of you said, yes, that's enough. And I want to tell you this, and I don't want to get going this way. But if there's anything that I detest, and I detest this, is a ministry that will take someone that has a past and not get them past the past, but try to keep them in the past so they can keep control over them. I like deliverance ministry because it gets you past it and you go forward. But I've been around ministries before where you come in and you were a sinner, you were this, you have this past, and that's always kind of brought up in a real righteous way by the pastor, you know, praise God, we found you, you were, and that person never outgrows, so they just stay in prison. When you stay in prison, you cannot find the mandate God has for you. You have to get out of prison eventually, and only God can do that for you. So after a couple years of running the place, Bible says that a couple guys are thrown into this prison. It's kind of like a federal prison. So the chief cupbearer and the chief baker are thrown in jail, and they're put in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, same prison Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And they had been in custody for some time. We're talking about another couple years. Each of the men, the cupbearer, the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream. I'm going to go through it quickly. They came to Joseph because they understand, they heard that God spoke to him in dreams. Now look at where Joseph is right now. Yeah, but the last dream I had got me put here. The last dream I told somebody about got me sold into slavery, put into Potiphar's house. I was accused of a crime I didn't do, and I'm in prison. So, I guess I do have dreams, and he didn't do that. He said, yes, God speaks to me in dreams. And they said, well, let me tell you my dream. And he said, the two men, verse 5, the cupbearer and the baker of the king in Egypt were held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. The next morning they came to Joseph, and they were dejected. Joseph said, what's wrong with you guys? What's happening? He said, we had dreams. We both had dreams, verse 8, and they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dream. So the cupbearer tells him this dream. I saw a dream and there was a vine and I squeezed the juice into the cup's cup. See, the cupbearer of the king was the guy that kept the king from dying. They became close. When people back then tried to kill you, they killed you with poison. So a cupbearer took a drink and a bite of everything before the king did to make sure. He was like the canary in the mine. I guess there was poison in there. And they became close. If he sensed, he'd tell the king. He said, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into his cup, into his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said. Then the Holy Spirit began to come over this man who never lost his trust. If you lose your trust, you'll lose the anointing. And every one of you have an anointing. Listen to me. This is not up for debate, and I defy someone to try to tell you something that I'm telling you isn't true. It's truth. If you believe it, say amen. God gives you the ability to trust, and when you lose that trust, you lose your anointing. And your anointing of God, your confidence, your courage, your assurance. But Joseph said, in 3 days, you're going to be reinstated into your job. You're going to be back where you were. Well, the cupbearer's delighted. So the baker comes in and he tells him a story. And he tells him that he bakes this bread. It's incredible bread. And he puts it in a big basket for Pharaoh. But the birds come and eat all the stuff in the basket. And he goes, what's that mean? And he says, in 3 days, there are three baskets. And within 3 days, they stand for a day each. Your head will be off and you'll be hung on a tree and the birds will eat your flesh. He asked him and he told him, that's what it means. Sure enough, they come and get him. Shaved, Pharaoh wants to see him. He doesn't really believe that. Something happened while the baker was in there and Pharaoh goes, you're dead. And he was executed exactly like Joseph said. But he told them both, when you go and God answers these particular cupbearer, he says, keep me in mind. But the cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. End of that story. No, not at all. When your best lead, your biggest connection, when everything you put your hope on, forget you, God has not. And what he's putting you through in your life, the purposes of your life are interconnected with dots, and you cannot see many times the benefit because God isn't obligated to say, trust me here, I'll show you the end of the story. He's saying, trust me, and I'll take you to the end of the story. Trust is one of the two most incredible, most powerful praises you can give God, to trust him and to obey him. Regardless of the circumstance. You, Pastor, that's a good little story, but you don't know what I'm going through, and I don't, and it is unique, and it is horrible, and it is impossible to you, but it isn't to God. Your trust in God is all that he requires. I don't know if you know the rest of the story, but let me just tell you this. In about 30 seconds, sometime later, talking about a couple years later, the king has a dream. No one can at all interpret it. He's going to kill all of the men of magic he has, and they're shaking in their boots. And a cupbearer goes, well, I'll be. Now listen to me. This is an old pastor saying, God's timing is more important than the actual event you're asking for. If he had said something the day he got out of jail to the king, king would have forgotten it, but now God reserved it until the day, and the cupbearer who's close with the king goes, do you know when I was in jail? There was a guy and he told us to a letter. And king said, well, my guys aren't working. Go get him. So they take Joseph out of jail and they shave him and clean him up and bath and puts on a clean robe and he goes in front of the king and he goes, I have this dream. And he tells him about this dream. Seven fat cows, seven skinny cows, seven fat heads of corn, seven skinny ones, 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. Make plans for him, and he lays it out there by the Holy Spirit speaking through Joseph. And then he says, find a man that can just administrate it. And he starts to go back to his cell. The king goes, hold on just a second, I think we have. And he said, give him a gold chain and wrap it around his neck. Now listen, this guy was in prison, but he never lost his trust. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was separated. He was falsely accused. His integrity, or whoever he was gone. Had every strike against him you can have. And the king said, I don't care. Some God speaking to this guy. I want to know more about him. And they get him and bring him in. And he says, Daniel, I believe what you said is that it makes sense to me. Now, I had the dream. Daniel, Joseph. And so if you, Joseph, if you had enough moxie to tell me, then you can be the administrator. And he makes him a thing in Egypt called a vizier. You know what that is? That's vice president. That's second in command of the strongest, most scientific, modern society in history. Puts him on the throne beside him. And in time, the king goes, don't ask me, ask him. Whatever he says, do it. And Joseph builds up cities of refuge. He builds up mountains of corn and grain and covers them in buildings and unbelievable amount, 7 years prosperity, then bam, the rain stopped. Can I tell you something that happened to me the other day right here? I'm in a national law enforcement executive committee. I'm on that board. And we're sitting there, and a friend of mine that was, he's retired out of the Kansas City Police Department, is a designer of challenge coins. And challenge coins are really big. Listen to me closely. They're really big right now. I mean, everybody wants challenge coins. And they've got stuff on the front and stuff on the back. They're really quite nice. So he's designing a challenge coin. And on the back of the challenge coin, he's a good friend. He said, I wanted you to see this. And it's inviting law enforcement officers all over the United States to come to Branson for a week in June, which we have, and thousands from 36 states last year. The first service will be right here. Colonel of the Missouri Highway Patrol, the Director of Public Safety, leadership, sheriffs, chiefs will be here on that Sunday morning. I'll preach the gospel on that Sunday morning. He said, here's what I did to ask them to come to Branson. And I used, it came to me, he said. I named Branson the sanctuary city. My God, I looked at that and I said, what? He said, I believe this is a sanctuary city. And I believe that this church is a sanctuary in the sanctuary city. I said, where'd you get that? He said, I don't know. But it's already printed. And I thought, God, could it be that New Life Temple, Healing Rivers, Brookside, these churches that we're familiar with, could it be the sanctuary of hope that we become a sanctuary city for Jesus Christ? Yes. We've all been through some really bad things. We've all been to prison and back, not literally for me, but I think it'd been easier sometimes. We've all had things, and all of a sudden, God begins to give hints and glimpses. So what do? We continue to trust, to believe, to put our trust in God. But see, trust isn't trust until it becomes trust. It's just theory until you put God to that place in your life, not God to the test, but that place in your life that you say, I will trust you. I will trust you. I hope you don't get too used to this kind of preaching because my voice will come back. But if you can stand the quiet side of me just a little. Listen to my notes. The Holy Spirit gave them to me. They're not long. The first son of Jacob and Rachel, sold by his half-brothers into slavery, placed over Potiphar's house, the captain of the guard, and he refused the seduction of Potiphar's wife. He was falsely accused and put in prison. 2 years of prophecy, 2 years, nothing. Joseph made two profound statements when Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him with sex that was socially acceptable. First, Joseph said, Potiphar has trusted me with everything he owns in this house, his finances and his servants. But trust, listen to this, as the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Trust means trust to do things, and trust means trust not to do things. Joseph said, I can't break the trust Potiphar's placed in me. Secondly, it was at this point that Joseph was chosen. I'm going to tell you something. When Joseph stood in front of Potiphar's wife, that was the moment that he was chosen by God to lead Egypt and save Israel. That was the most pivotal point in the entire life of Joseph, was a conversation with Potiphar's wife. I'll go further to tell you, he said, secondly, it was at this point that Joseph was chosen and separated to be the visor over Egypt and to be the key to saving Israel in a 7-year famine and establishing Israel in the land that would allow their people to become a great nation. This one man and one decision based on his trust in God. Trust wasn't convenient for Joseph, but he said this to her, how can I sin against God? How can I sin against God? His trust said, regardless of what you're offering me, regardless of how it can be covered, regardless how it can be accepted, if it's not right with God, how can I sin against God? Now, at this point, God hasn't done me a lot of favors, he could say, but he didn't. He allowed me to be taken away from my father and my mother. I worshiped. my younger brother, my own blood brother. He betrayed me with my half-stepbrothers. He put me in a pit. He put me in prison. I was accused of a sexual, something I didn't know. I was in prison. I was betrayed by the cupbearer for years. But when he stood before that woman, with all those things still ahead of him, he said, "How can I sin against God? Oh, how can I sin against God?" Trust wasn't convenient. It wasn't a good circumstance. It was easier to say, "I'm not going to trust in God's promises now because none of it's happened and look where I'm at. So what I'm going to do," and listen closely for the next few paragraphs, "what I'm going to do is slow down, relax, and do what society allows me to do and still trust sometimes." Very, very prominent today in Christianity. I want to make this very clear to you today, if you're listening, and listen closely. In the world we're living in, it's impossible to be a part-time Christian when you're dealing with a full-time devil. It's absolutely impossible to be a part-time Christian when you're dealing with a full-time devil. I don't care what it is that Satan's coming to you with and say, "It's okay, you can do it." I don't care what it is that they're doing. I don't care what any other church sanctions. The Word of God takes preeminence over everything. And when you trust in the Word of God without any possibility of wavering, let me tell you something about trust that the Holy Spirit showed me, that encouraged me, that made me want to trust. Trust is not fragile. It'll hold up. Trust will endure the storm. Trust develops a godlike character in you. Trust draws attention and sets you aside from the others. Trust creates strength that overrules the time delays because your trust is what you're focused on. Listen to this. Trust is never wasted, even when it's betrayed. Trust isn't naive, but it's willing to lose. Trust is never or will never be overlooked by God. Trust in Jesus, in His Word, in His will bring one end, and that's this: trust will triumph every time. God's entire character is built and based on trust in Him. It's been said that trust is a two-way street, but it's not. Trust is a one-way street. We trust God. He honors our trust. We don't sign a contract with God and say, "I'll do right if you'll do right. I'll do my part if you'll do your part." If you're doing your part, you're halfway doing it. When you give your life to Christ, when you give your life to God, and you say, "I trust you," it's a one-way street to God. And God, in turns, brings the blessings back to you every time. There'll be times when you're discouraged, when it's hard, when you don't see the rest of the story. But there's a story. If Joseph had given up at any point or compromised at any point, God would have brought a Savior to Israel through another means, but He chose Joseph. because it was Joseph that brought his family. And it was Joseph's influence that caused the Pharaoh of the time to give them the greenest, most beautiful, lush spot in all of the sand dune-ridden spots of Egypt, Goshen, where sheep could graze, brooks could flow, and they grew. But you see, it goes back to the day he was kidnapped, betrayed by his brothers. All the way through the process, he never stopped trusting God. So I don't know if you're in that point where they're talking about putting you in a pit or betrayed you. I don't know if you're in the point that you've been sold out and you're in a place where you can't be understood and it looks like no return. I don't know if you're in a place where you've been falsely accused. I don't know where you are, but God knows, and he has, by his divine wisdom, put you there for this reason, for trust to become trust, not theory. Stand to your feet with me. I believe with all of my heart this morning that God gave me this word for this church. I believe that he gave me this word to give you an encouragement to keep on trusting. Not to back up. Not to let up and not to be defined. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to me a word for the last 3 weeks, so powerful. And that word is, do not try to define my purpose. I'm telling you, it's been so powerful in my life. But he's not just giving it to me, he's giving it to me to give. Do not try to define my purpose. Because we will. Well, I guess God's doing this for this, and I guess God did this, and I guess that's what's coming. You don't have any idea the good things God's got for you if you'll just trust. Trust. He was the best slave Potiphar ever had. He was the best prison administrator that ever hit Egypt. And he became the savior of a nation, two nations. Amen. I want trust to become trust in your life, and it has to be through a process. Two things I'm going to ask you this morning. I want you to listen very closely. Please give me your attention. If you're lost without Christ, I don't beat around the bush about this, go, well, you know, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, he's theory, not reality. And that's an easy one to know. If he's a religious figure and you've got a lot of religion in you, but you don't have a relationship with Christ, and you want a relationship with Jesus, and if you're not so overwhelmed with what people think, you know, we're all standing and people are watching. I would say that the majority of everybody in here has made that commitment to Christ. It's not like everybody's going to be going, oh, no, he was a sinner. Let me just tell you something. Your pastor, your shepherd, this man is a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I refute anyone that theologically tries to denounce that term. That is foolish. I am a sinner that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I had to bow my heart to him. If you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship and you want to have that relationship, without any fanfare, I'm going to ask you to have the courage to get out of your seat and walk down here and say, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I lead people to Christ outside this building all the time. Why not in here? What about online? What about you? Bow your heads with me. Father God, I pray that the convicting love, not condemning, but the convicting love of God through Jesus would cause anyone who's lost without you or backslidden away from you, that would cause them to say, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what anybody says. God, I just want you. Just me and you. So, Lord, if there's anyone in this house that at that point that needs you, help them just to get out of the chair and walk right down here and acknowledge you. That's all you ask is acknowledge me.